Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm going to take my glasses off in a minute, and then you can leave. I won't even be able to see you. But I got to look you over first, okay? Now, as an ex-police officer, I always feel nervous about having somebody behind me. But nonetheless, never mind, you didn't get that. That's all right. You always go into a restaurant and sit with your back to the wall. Never mind. That's even more so true today, I think. We were talking, who was I talking with in the front here that was trying to figure out how long ago it's been since I've been here? And you guess maybe 10 to 12 years at least? It does not seem like that long, but how many of you are finding life to go by in a blur? You know what I mean by that? I don't talk in days and weeks and years, I talk in decades now. How about that? Life's going by. I'm getting ready to enter my seventh decade pretty soon. That does not seem possible. Joyce and I, when my grandparents had their 50th wedding anniversary, we thought, boy, they're old. Guess what we're approaching? Anybody want to guess? And it was just yesterday we did that. Anyway, thank God for life. He is the giver of life. Well, it's good to be with you. I wish my wife could be with me. I miss her. She's with her mother. Her mother is 96 and in hospice care, and it's a hard time. It's just, how many of you know sometimes it's hard on the caregiver? How many of you know what I just said? It just is. And her heart is wanting to be with me, and her heart is wanting to be with her mom. You just can't do both. And I think she makes the wise decision of being with her as much as she can, not knowing that maybe tomorrow she might wake up in glory, which is our prayer. When she wakes up, she says, well, I guess I'm still here. You know, that's not a lot to live for. She can't get out of bed and a number of different things. Just a real difficult time. Well, I got to look at these notes now. Joyce and I, we have four children, two boys, two girls. They're all married. I'll give you a real brief bio on me. We have 22 grandchildren. We have a grandchild son getting married this summer. He was born yesterday. Anybody know what I just said about that? Levi. Levi, his middle name is the same as mine, and his dad and my dad is Dexter. We all have Dexter in it because my great-grandparents' firstborn son was Dexter, and he died at 19. And everyone loved Dexter. He was the oldest of, I don't know how many children, 11 children or something like that. And he caught a disease that could have been cured with penicillin back then, but they didn't have it, and he died, and everybody liked him. So you don't need to know all my history of this. His name is Dexter anyway, okay? And he's getting married, and Caleb is about to get engaged. You know, they're 20 and 21. How many of you know that seems young, but when we got married at that age, we were so mature. Anybody know what I just said? That's dumb written all over it, but that's the way your perspective on things. They'll be okay, you know what I mean? He's marrying the pastor's daughter, and Levi is, and just godly. Love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. Caleb, he fell in love with a girl that he was with his best friend and walked her down the aisle that never met before. And I do believe sometimes in love at first sight, that just all the electricity and the chemistry was there. And anyway, they've fallen in love, and they were going to get married a year and a half from now, and the date keeps moving up. How many of you know it's good for them to move that date up? They need to just go ahead and get married. She's a registered nurse, and he's in becoming a male nurse, and you don't need to know all this. I just thank God for my family. We are rich in our family with the things money cannot buy. Our kids love the Lord. Our grandchildren, there's another seed, a generation raising up that love the Lord. And we are so blessed. We just thank God for our family. I've been an itinerant preacher. That means I have an itinerary, and I don't even know when we scheduled this, but it was put on the calendar, and it comes. I'm scheduling most of 2018 as full, and I think, Lord, surely you're going to come back before I go to these places. But I've been saying that for 29 years. You schedule stuff out. How do you know he that shall come will come? Would you agree with that? He's going to one of these days. And anyway, we just keep doing this. I was a pastor for 4 years. I was a state trooper for 11 years after I graduated from college. My wife was a beautician. She worked with a gal whose husband was a state trooper. We graduated from college, and I got to be friends with this guy whose wife worked with my wife in the beauty salon, and he was a state trooper, and he says, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I tried to get in the DNR, but they're not hiring right now." He said, "Why don't you join the state police?" I said, "Nope, I don't want to be a state trooper. I want to be a policeman." I really had no desire to be. I didn't even like cops. They scared me, okay? When I turned 16, I got my driver's license. Now, this is early 60s, and everything was muscle cars, and I drove like an idiot. And every time I did, I had my license 6 weeks, I got 3 tickets and 9 points. How do you know that's not a good start? And now I'm going to become a cop, okay? So I just didn't really want to be. And he took me out. He said, "Why don't you just ride along with me one night?" We went out. This is the hippie days, and he pulls over a whole van load of hippies, you know, and he gets them out, shakes them down, pinches them for grass and open intox and a few other things. And I thought, well, I can do that. So I joined the state police, okay? In fact, my first post was Lapeer, right up here. My second one was down Detroit. Third one's over in Owosso, and then God called me to preach. I committed my life to Christ September 8th, 1978, about my middle of my years. I was in for 11, so I'd been in about 5.5 or 6 years. And committed my life to Christ. I began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, my Lord and Savior. And October 31st of 1983, the quietness of my home, I felt the call of God on my life. I had every intention. I enjoyed my job. I really did. It fit me, my personality and stuff. I enjoyed it. And guys say, "Why did you quit?" Only reason is I felt God's call on my life to do what I'm going to do right now, and that's preach the Word of God. I haven't a clue what it meant. I thought it meant pastor. I tried to pastor. Oh, my goodness, I was a horrible pastor. I was still wanting to throw people up against the wall, shake them down, and read them their rights. How do you know that is not a good pastor? Do you know what I mean? I was suspicious of everybody. Everybody lies to cops. Everybody lies. I had looking for motives. I was just a mess. And the poor people, God bless them, they humored me for those 4 years. And finally, I resigned and did not know what I was going to do, and I felt God saying, "I never called you to pastor. Certain men I called a pastor. Certain men I called just to preach." I said, "Okay, you give me the places, you give me the messages, and you take care of me, and I'll do her." And he's done her. Yeah, I wouldn't trade our last 29 years for all the tea in China. Been easy? No, it's just been good. How do you know good and easy ain't always one and the same? Did you know that? Sometimes good is hard, but it's still good. And there's the blessings that await us. So that's what I do. I don't even know where I'm at next week. We're in Iowa next week, okay? Then after that, I have 4 weekends of men's retreats, which I love to do, men's retreats, down in the southwest corner of the state, 3 different camps. There's 4 different weekends of men's retreat, and then I can't remember after that. I know we're in Boston this year. We're in Sacramento this year. We're in Fargo. We just got back from Houston 2 weeks ago, and I don't like to travel. I don't like to fly. I really don't. I just don't enjoy it. I do it because you have to do it, but I don't enjoy flying. Well, none of that has anything to do with this morning's sermon. So here we go, okay? Last night, I spoke and I gave 4 things that are helps or evidences in keeping us on our walk with God. And I've been doing a study out of Noah, and there's a series of about 7 messages. And just giving a glancing shot at one of them, the stuff I'm teaching is not in that series of messages, those studies. But it says in Genesis 6:9, just to give you a little bit of a launching pad about a man who walked with God, and there are other men who walk with God. Noah's great-grandfather Enoch walked with God. There's actually verses that say Enoch walked with God and was not, Genesis chapter 5, for God took him. In other words, he didn't have to go through the veil of death, just God raptured or took him, called him up, took him. Kind of like Elijah, you know, the chariots, and phew, just gone, didn't have to go through death. How have you, if you got a vote, how would you like to vote for a trumpet sound and we exit this baby without going through death? All right? That sounds good to me. How have you know we don't get to vote? Okay, but if we did, that's what I would throw my vote into that hat. But here's what it says about Noah. These are the generations of Noah, and I'd love to preach to you on the generations of Noah, because it lists his generations. And if you have a godly legacy, be thankful. It is a great advantage for you to become Christian if your ancestors were Christian. How many of you knew that? It's no guarantee just because your ancestors are Christian, you will become a Christian. Would you agree with that? Because you can't just be born into a Christian home and all of a sudden you're a Christian. Now, if you're born into certain homes, you're that just because you were born into that home. But a Christian, in order to become a Christian, must be born again regardless of the home he's brought up in. You agree with that? It'll save you some preaching. Say amen. Now, come on. I can't get into heaven on your faith, and you can't get in on my, and your children can't get in on yours, and you can't get in on, would you agree? You have to come to a place where it's a personal faith relationship with, thus saith the Lord, with God. And that's what these Old Testament saints, but it's a great advantage. It really is a great advantage to be born into a Christian home. And if you're a first generation Christian, then start a legacy right with you. Just start it. Have a marriage and have children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You'll give them a great advantage. What advantage then hath a Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles are the words of God. If you grew up hearing the words of God, you have a great advantage. It's no guarantee. There's people that can grow up in Christian homes and pastors' homes and still not become Christians. It's no guarantee. But what a great advantage it is. It's a great advantage. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. I got to leave that alone. It goes right here to Genesis 6, 9. It said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Is it possible, I said last night, is it possible to walk with God and then stop walking with God? I think it is, without taking the time through scriptures and stuff. Is it possible to walk with God and God say, let's go over here? And you say, no, I'm going this way. I don't want to go that way. I think you can go your own way. I think David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I want to walk with you, God. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Anybody know the rest of that one? It don't turn out so way if it's not God's way. My ways aren't as good as his ways. Say amen to that, please. You see, there's a difference. I want to walk in the ways of the Lord. But nonetheless, I believe you can. I believe you can even walk against God's way. That's a fool's errand. To walk against God, it's just stupid written all over that. And I've tried to do it. I've been that stupid. I have found that God's will for my life is better than my will for my life. Would you agree with that? It's that example of Jesus, not my will. Help me. Thine be done. How do you know that preaches easier than it lives? But nonetheless, it's the truth. It's what liberates the soul. So how does a person walk with God? How does a person walk with God? Now don't miss this. This is key to everything else I'll say. How does a person walk with God? The same way anyone who's ever walked with God. By faith. You don't see God. No man has seen God at any time. Would you agree with that? How would you like to have God just kind of skywrite it for you? You know what I mean? It's not going to happen. This is as good as we're going to get. His word written to us. But you have to walk with God by faith. It says by faith, Hebrews 11, 7, with one verse that summarizes a man's life, 4.5 chapters in Genesis. Here's what it is. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, reverence, which has to be learned. You and I have no natural reverence for God. If you have any reverence, it's something that has been taught you by someone who had a fear of God. Come, you children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We have fears of everything else. We're scared of our shadow, but we have no natural fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3:17. So he had to learn this, and I believe he learned it from he's only the eighth from Adam, Noah. Somehow, when God gave him the warning, I'm judging the earth, I'm going to destroy the earth with a great flood, he believed him. He actually believed God. He must have had it says he was moved to obedience because of a reverence for God. Let me give you this without preaching this. This is not the sermon either. I got to get to the message here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There's this prescription for faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I cannot demand of God, show me, show me, show me. Remember, you people are listening too good. Did you know that? You're drawing things out of me that are not in my notes. Folks, I'm only right to there right now. Okay, we got to get going because I got that side too. I heard that. Lord said, no hurry. Okay, here we go. I gotta leave this. How do you know that everybody has faith? Everybody on the planet lives by faith. Do you know the atheist lives by faith? You know what his statement of faith is? There is no God. He believes it, so he lives like there is no God. I don't care if you're Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, you could go down to the list of all the religions of the world, Eastern, West. Everybody's living by faith. You know where that faith came from? God. Let me give you the verse, one of many. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, he's writing the church in Rome and warning Christians not to get all puffed up with themselves. Not to think, how do you know Christians can get swolled up with themselves? Did you know this? I never have, but some of you might. Oh, come on, folks. We all struggle with this junk, okay? We think more of ourselves. How many of you be willing to admit you've had too high of an opinion of you and too low of an opinion of God on occasion? In my life, I've had too much of that. I need to change that and get a high opinion of God and realize who I really am. He remembered our frame that we are but dust. Eternal, temporal. I think about who God is. Here it is. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What you and I do with the faith we have determines what our faith lives out, what it looks like. Because faith is the substance. How do you know that what you live is what you believe and all the rest is just religious talk? How even know the Christian's life easier to talk than it is to walk? Say amen. We ain't talking about talking our God talk. We're talking about walking with the God of the universe, walking with Him. It starts with faith. This is, I believe this. Here's how it translates to these feet, how I live, my hands, feet, eyes, ears, all of this. It translates. Faith translates to lifestyle. By faith, Noah, being moved of God, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. You see how it translated? He actually believed the flood was coming, and God gave him, how do you know the ark was God's idea? It wasn't Noah's idea. How do you know the gospel is God's idea? It ain't ours. He's the architect. Guess what? I'm going to be in that whole series. He provided all the material. He gave the dimensions, the whole deal. He says, now go to her. And he did it all by faith. He'd never seen a flood. Had no clue about this. How do you know people mocked him and ridiculed him? Guess what? They weren't mocking the day the flood came and took them all away. Say amen. No mocking then. But how do you know everybody was a believer then? But if you're a believer on the outside of the boat, it's different than being a believer on the inside of the boat. You perish outside. If you're in Christ, can I tell you something? Judgment's still going to come. But I can tell you this. My sins have already been judged in Jesus Christ. He's my ark. And I, therefore, if any man be in Christ. There's only one door to the ark. Did you look at the design of that thing? One door. There are so many similarities between that ark and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption. He provides the gopher wood. He provides a body for Jesus. I'm getting into that series of messages. Got to leave that. Walking with God. Now, either way, move fear, condemn the world by which he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is what he is, exactly who he said he is. He is holy, he is just, he is merciful, he is full of grace and compassion. He is who he said he is. And I come to him on his standards, not mine. I don't make him out to be in my image. He made me in his. Maker, made. I have to see God for who he said he is and believe what he says is true. Now, how does that live out? Walking with God. Well, last night, I shared some of the things, four out of the five things that are great evidences of walking with God, great incentives to maintain a walk with God, because I believe in him. I have been in ministry now long enough to know that there have been guys I have known and respected whose ministries have blessed my life that are no longer walking with God. Guys that preach circles around me, guys that fill pulpits of large congregations that are no longer walking with God. Can that happen? Yes, I think it can. How have you know about the time we shift into neutral in our walk with God? We just stop walking with God. Stop doing the things that help us walk with God that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. The currents of the world will never, you'll never drift toward God. The currents of the world always pull you away from God. The world is no friend to grace. The devil will not help you walk with God. And guess what? There is within me the old Godship issue. I want to run my own life. And I want you to endorse it. Did you leave on that one? You can let me take that one alone, or how do you know what I just said? That same lie Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. For God doth know in the day that you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need Him telling you what to do and where to go. He said, you make your own. You be the captain of your ship, the master of your destiny. That's in me. And every once in a while, I believe that lie and think I can do a better job of my life than He can do it with my life. But God is faithful. How do you know if God seems far away? Guess who moved? It was not Him. The drifts, the pools, the currents. I want to walk with God. These are some of the things that will help us. Put them in your theological book of God, man, and how do I walk with Him. I gave four things. Let me give them to you real quickly. Never accept any glory. The song. I saw the verse. I love to read lyrics and think, what was the songwriter thinking? What scripture was that based upon? And that one about your glory was all Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. It's just all it was. To the praise of the glory of His grace. If you want a good exercise, by the way, number one is never accept any glory. If you want a good exercise in the glory of God, read John Owen's book, who's a Puritan, called The Glory of Christ. I read that book one year, and I made a commitment to, that was one of my goals that year, was to meditate daily for a few moments on the glory of Christ. Just the glory of Christ. Life begins to make sense when you live for a glory other than your own. It does. You want to walk with God. One thing God will not share with us is His glory, His credit. He is God. I am man. Yahweh Elohim Adonai. Tom. Big difference. His name is to be praised. Tom, just in the Lamb's Book of Life is good enough. Say amen to that. Do you know what I mean by that? Just have my name in the Book of Life. Remember me, O Lord. Thief on the cross. Never accept any glory. Then I talked about never own anything. If you've never given God your house, your car, your clothes, some people are really big on the clothes, okay? I'm not. My wife lays it out. I put it on. If you don't like my wardrobe, talk to her. I have never bought a shirt, pair of shoes, nothing. She dresses me. All the kids are gone, so she dresses me anymore, okay? By the way, do you know it won't be long before we will have kids out of the home longer than what we had them in the home? I remember when Joyce's folks were married 72 years before Pa Frazier died. And I remember when they told us, our kids have been out of our home now longer than we've had kids in our home. I couldn't believe it. It's coming. And then all of that having to do with clothes. Okay, just give me your clothes. Give me your health. Give me your health. You'd be ticked off if God, something bad happens to you. You get sick, cancer, whatever. If your times are in His hand, can you trust Him only when you're healthy? What about during sickness? What about disease? Are we immune? How do you know that Christians actually get sick? They do. They get cancer. I mean, how do you know that Christians' cars break down every once in a while? I didn't drive my car because our battery went dead on the morning that I was supposed to go and pick up Brian from Metro. Battery went dead. So I'm driving my old pickup. I drove his old junker yesterday. What happened? Oh, God, you've fallen out of heaven. My car don't work. Oh, shut up. That's in Luke chapter 85, I think. How do you know we whine too many times when we ought to say, oh, God, thank you? Would you agree with that? Just thank you. Thank God for the trials. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes and tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How I respond to adversity is so much an evidence of my faith. I don't own this stuff. I'm a steward. A steward is somebody that just manages or oversees the affairs or possessions of another. They all belong to God. It's all His. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. I just have been given responsibility to oversee it, manage it, do the best you can in managing it. But it's not yours. When I lay ownership to something, I get ticked off if somebody hurts it, breaks it, takes it, steals it, etc. If it's not yours, you don't. They're His. Never own anything. I spoke on that. Never pass on anything about anybody that might do them harm, even if it's true. Don't gossip. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying. Oh, the edify means to build up. Oh, don't you wish every time you spoke you were building people up? Lifting them up, strengthening them. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends. They almost knew, here comes Tom, and when he opens his mouth, it's going to be something good to encourage me. Don't pass on, just stop it. God set a guard at the door of my mouth and help me not to say things I shouldn't say. I just shouldn't say them. Don't repeat things. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You cure great majority, 90% of the problems of the church you could cure if we just stop gossip, stop it in its track. We're not passing on junk. I don't care if it's true or not. I don't care if somebody got a divorce or somebody, just shut up. Just don't pass it on. If it'll do them good, pass it on. If it'll do them harm, don't say it. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you. Awfully quiet. How of you would be willing to admit that this part of our anatomy gets us in more trouble than anything else? Anybody want to say amen to that? Put a bridle on that baby. Every once in a while, how have you ever told something you wish you hadn't have said, and then you try to defend yourself, and you dig a deeper hole with your, help, I'm talking and I can't shut up. And have you ever had that happen to you? I never have, but maybe some. Everything I'm saying, you know I've struggled with. Would you agree with that? And if we're honest, we're all in the same kettle of fish. But if you want to walk with God, these are things we've got to address. I got to acknowledge that this something just can't be. I can't. And then never defend yourself. So many times we make excuses for our sin, our behavior. Said, I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. It's my nature. It just comes out of me. Don't make excuses for it. Confess it and repent and turn away from it. Don't defend yourself. Let God be your defense. Now, those are the four nevers. Never accept any glory, never pass on anything by anybody, never own anything, and never defend yourself. And the next one is always. These are absolutes. Never. That's an absolute. Always, another absolute, deal thoroughly with your own sin. Deal thoroughly with your own sin. 1 John 1:8 says, John, the apostle, the one who cared for the mother of Jesus, who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. I mean, he loved the Lord. He was with him. He was standing next to him during his trial. The rest of the disciples have scattered. John's with him. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:8. If we say, we, apostle, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How do you know the apostle John knew that he was a sinner? Did you know that Jesus did not come to call the righteous? Anybody want to finish that for me? By who? Sinners to repent. We don't want to hear it. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, you talk about sin. He talks about it. I mean, this is in the Word. If we, the apostle, but if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, the only person we deceive is ourselves. And the truth is not it. If I stood up here before you and say, you people need to deal with your sin. Now, I've never sinned. How do you know if you had any guts at all, you'd get up and walk out? Or else come up and smack me one, see how I'd respond. How do you think sin might come out? Sin comes out. It's part of that nature that happened when Adam fell, and his descendants have been passing it on ever since. How do you know that? We have our grandchildren are growing up, but we got one little one, Evie. She just turned 3. Her name's Evangeline Hope. And she is the center of attention. Whenever the family gets together, everybody's wanting to grab her. How do you know the first thing you do when you pick up little kids? You kiss them. Oh, she loves it. Okay, she really thinks she's the center of the universe. But I'm going to tell you something. That little girl has a sin nature. Selfish. They're not teaching her to be selfish. She got that from the in-laws. Oh, I'm glad you laughed at that. How do you know we all contributed to that gene pool? And would you say amen to that now? You don't have to teach her how to pout. How do you know it's so cute when little kids pout? They don't get their way. Their little old lip. Have you ever seen an old man pout? It is the ugliest thing you've ever seen. I can stick my lip out and it don't look cute. Come on, help me with it. Would you agree with that? How do you know that stuff follows us to the grave? How do you know what's killing us? It's the sin that dwells in us. You won't die from cancer, a gunshot wound, or a car accident. And it won't be on your death certificate. It'll have some kind of a real complicated medical terminology, cause of death. I'll tell you what all of us are going to... The wages of sin is death. We're dying because sin still dwells in the old carcass. Why do you think I'm getting older? Look at my face. Watch this. There used to be neck in this. Aren't you glad you came for that little demonstration? When I was 21, I was playing college football, 6'4", and I weighed 260 then. I weigh much less than that now. But then I had a 36-inch waist. I had 19-inch arms, neck, and calves, proportioned about as perfect as you can. Pumping iron, man. Every time I went by a mirror, I'd go, if I go by a mirror without a shirt on now, I go by as fast as I can go. I don't know why you're enjoying that so much. I've looked some of you over too, okay? We ain't all in prime shape. How do you know that's the curse that's on us? It's in us. It's there. How do you know the entire citizenry of heaven is made up of converted sinners? Nobody is in heaven that once, who were at one time a sinner lost in need of salvation. So why do we ignore it? Well, let's not talk about it. Let's talk about it. The Bible talks about it. Deal thoroughly with your own sin. I love seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and these sins which does so. How many of you are glad when you read your Bible, God did not eliminate the warts and pimples on His saints? How many of you know Noah got drunk, got naked, and cursed his son? That's the man who walked with God. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. Samson, the strongest man that ever, David, the bravest man that ever lived. You look at their lives and God records they had struggled with sin. Sin is what? Transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. The big ten are still not His suggestions, but His commands. We break them. What do we do? God, what help is there for me? And God has the answer. And He's the only one who does have the answer. Would you agree with that? He has the answer for our sin issue. Well, let's take a quick look at some of the nature of sin. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Flesh means literally carnivore, this meat. Dwelling in it, dwelleth no good thing. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I find then in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now he's talking about the flesh, just our nature. He's talking about himself. How do you know that you can be in the world but not of it? That's actually possible. You don't have to go the way of the world. You can resist the devil and he will flee, according to scriptures. But you try to get away with you. How do you know that every place you go, you come along? I can't get away from the sin that's just in me. It's just there. It shows up at times. I hate it. It's in me. In fact, Paul said just a few verses later, "O wretched man that I am." I remember a guy one time came with me after a sermon where I was preaching on that. He says, that was Paul's pre-Christ condition. Pre-Christ? Then why did he say, "Oh wretched man that I am"? Why didn't he say, "Oh wretched man that I was"? But since I've trusted Jesus, I've just been a peach. I haven't had a problem. That's not in there. Did you know that? He struggled as I write this letter. "Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, he got his glimpse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that with a mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You don't know what a game changer this was for Joyce and I, because we'd have troubles. I got a good marriage. I love my wife. My wife loves me. Good. I married so above myself. My wife is such a good godly woman. But every once in a while we'd have problems. We'd over nickel dime issues. I mean, she'd forget to do something I asked her. And all of a sudden, I had the ability to take a misdemeanor and turn it into a felony. None of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, I would die for my wife, but there are times. Just the ugly come out of me. And when we understood, she's not the problem. Because my sin said, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have the problem. That's not true. I got the problem whether she's perfect. If she were perfect, I'd still have the problem because I'm the problem. Oh, don't aim me too hard on that. Ushers, would you throw her out? Okay. I got news for you. That is a well said amen and a good one. I'm the problem. Guess what? Here's what happens between Joyce and I. When we understood She's not the problem, and I'm not the problem. It's the sin that's in her and the sin that's in me. That's the problem. Once you identify the problem, guess what you can do? You can deal with the problem. But as long as you're dealing with each other, saying you're the problem, you're the problem, you'll never get the problem settled. Sin's the issue. Take her to the cross. We got the answer on what to do with sin that's in us. Take her to the cross of Christ where the penalty for that sin was paid. And I've got a new master in my life now. His name is Jesus. And I don't have to live under the power of that sin because the power of sin was broken at the cross. See, we have available to us for eternal life and then for walking with God in this life. Deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. You can do her. But the nature of sin is to blame people. It's always somebody else's fault. In the garden, Adam, Eve. You familiar with that one? Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat? How do you remember the first words from his mouth? The woman that you gave me. Now he's blaming not just her, he's blaming God. I didn't ask for her. Hey, when you took that rib, you didn't get my permission. I didn't need her. That's what he's doing. He's blaming God. You'd be amazed how many people blame God for their sin that's in their life. Always, it is our culture, American culture, to blame somebody else for our sinful behavior. You want to know why I'm a serial killer? My mother forgot to zip up my coat on a cold day in the fifth grade. That's how lunatic it becomes. There's actually been people say, that's why. And we say, yeah, that's why. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the church's fault. It's the government's fault. It's sin's fault. And sin is something we can deal with because it's in us. But God sent a solution to our sin issue. Let's talk about it. Let's not ignore it. It's called sin, sin. And what a wonderful thing Jesus has done to deal with our sin. The nature of us is to sin. What was the next, second thing? Adam and Eve? Well, guess what he found them doing? Hiding. They were over in the fig grove, sewing together fig leaves to make a camel outfit to hide in the tree so God couldn't see them. That's a loose translation, but it's close. Camel, cover up, hide. How do you know what a hot sun does to leaves? You're making one every day. Would you agree with that? Because that one ain't covering what it covered the day before. What are we trying to hide? Our nakedness that before sin entered, we had no shame. But after sin entered, there's shame and guilt and all kinds of fear and hiding. It is a fool's errand to try to hide from God. Can any, what is it, Jeremiah 9, 23, something like it says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill all of heaven and all of earth? He who made the eye, shall he not see? And yet I'll still try to hide my sin from God. I need to confess sin. God's made a way available to me to deal with sin so he can forgive it and remove it as far as the east is from the west and throw it into the depths of the sea. He didn't throw it into a mud puddle that when the dirt settles, you can see it again. He throws it into fathoms of the sea, never to be found. See, we've got the answer to the issue if we'll step up to the plate and by faith want to walk with God and deal with our sin. Why is the nature of sin? I have 20/20 vision on your sin and I'm absolutely blind to my own. Where's the text for that? Why do you behold? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye to the neglect of the beam that's in yours? That should tell us something about sin. If my sin looks big, other people's sin looks small. But as long as mine looks small, theirs looks big. That's the nature of us. Jesus said, why do you do that? Deal thoroughly with your own. Deal with the beam that's in your own eye. Then you might be able to help the person that has the speck in their own. Because I will never give an account of yours and you will never give an account of mine. But one day we will stand before God and all give an account of ourselves before God. What do we do with the sin issue? Do we deal with it? We ignore it? We hide? We blame somebody else? It's all the nature. If you start looking at the text in the Bible, it's just filled with how we normally, naturally will respond to sin. And God has made such a better way for us. Deal thoroughly with our own sin. If you have your Bibles, why don't you? We'll take the time. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. While you're turning to Mark chapter 7, let me give you a verse out of John chapter 2. You turn to Mark 7, and I'll be there in a minute. And let me turn to John chapter 2 to set the stage for this. John chapter 2, Jesus doing miracles in Jerusalem. Remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him by night and said unto him, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest. He was in Jerusalem. Nicodemus was a priest, a teacher, and he was in Jerusalem. So Jesus in Jerusalem doing miracles, lots of miracles. John chapter 2, here it is. Let me read these verses to you. Verse 23 of John chapter 2, you stay in Mark 7, we'll be right there. Just to set the stage for this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now we're talking about raising the dead, calming the storms, feeding the multitudes. You know, he gave them sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, mobility lame, blah, blah, all those kind of things. He just doing miracles. He lived on the crest of this. In the end of John's gospel, it said many of the signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. The last verse of John chapter, the gospel of John says this, if all of the things Jesus did, miracles, would have been written down, I suppose that not even the world could contain the books of the things that were written. So Jesus just constantly doing miracles. Affirming who he's claimed to, who he claimed to be, God. Listen to what it says now. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, those people who believed in him in Jerusalem, because he knew all men. Anthropos, humanity. It is genderless. Men and women. He knew all humanity. And needed not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. All men. You don't have to tell him, you don't have to go to Jesus and tell him what's in there. He knows. He said, all men and what's in them. We're going to take a quick look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Let me give you the scene. Jesus, disciples walking through a field of grain. The disciples are hungry. They take some of the grains, the heads of grain, they shuck it off in the hand, which was all legal. They could do this. And they rub it together, pull out the chaff, chew up the grain. The Pharisees are just obsessed with trying to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. They came to Jesus and said, your disciples break the law. They defile themselves, for they've eaten with unwashed hands. Now, you can understand this in Jewish culture. The religious Jews had turned to washing hands. You ought to wash your hands before you eat, but how do you know you can go to heaven if you eat without washing your hands? How do you know we're straining at gnats and swallowing camels? Would you agree with that? The self-righteous Pharisees who think they do no sin, that's in their theology. Well, Paul came out of that background. He believed actually that he did no sin. He said under the law it was perfect. Who under the law is perfect? Nobody is. Except for Jesus, who came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. Say amen to that now. See, how do you know Jesus really is in a class all his own? Totally man, totally God. And so Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man. He said, if you just eat stuff and it goes in, it goes out in the draught, it doesn't defile you. He said, it's what's in you that comes out that defiles you. Now let's pick up the narrative in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, here it is. He knew what in all men, what's in there. He said, in all men proceed evil thoughts. Whew. You don't have to identify with this if you don't want to. But I am glad some of the things that I have thought, I didn't act upon. I'm so ashamed of some of the things I've thought. And by God's restraining grace, I did not do. But how do you know that every act is preceded by a thought? You may not act it out, but every act you do, it was preceded by a thought. Now, I've never had a suicidal thought in my life. Let's go on here. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. Murders. Fornication and adulteries. I've had some shameful, immoral thoughts. I'm just ashamed. And I will go to my grave ashamed. Some people say, oh, no, you shouldn't be ashamed. Even one of the songs that talk about took care of shame, didn't take care of my shame. Paul said in Romans 6, 21, what fruit did you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? Do you think the Apostle Paul was ever proud of the fact he used to be a Christian killer? He did that at Stephen's stoning. He was ashamed of that to the day he died, but he wasn't guilty of it. You see the difference between shame and guilt? There is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt to them that are in Christ Jesus, because my guilt and despair Jesus took on in there. Calvary took care of my guilt. It's okay to be ashamed. I'm never going to be proud of some of the things I've done. But I guarantee you this, there is no condemnation. I'm no longer guilty. There's a big difference. He took care of my guilt. This is the gospel. You're hearing the gospel right now. had a good friend. He died in a drowning accident 4 years ago. He was my best friend. And the closer we got in friendship, without Christ, we wouldn't have even liked each other. Totally different people. But because of the Lord, we really got to know and like and love each other as brothers in Christ. And he shared with me one day, he said, Tom, I want to tell you something. He said, I struggle regularly with suicidal thoughts. And I tried not to let the shock of it show up on my face, because if you saw him on the outside, you'd never guess that. He said, I struggle with it. He said, despair comes over me at times, and depression. He said, I just struggle with suicidal thoughts. I have never had a suicidal thought in my life, but I've had plenty of homicidal ones. I even know neither one of them are from God. Please say amen. Taking myself out has never been an option. Taking a few other people out has crossed my mind. Never mind, you're not enjoying that one, okay? I would be in prison today rather than a pulpit if I'd have acted upon some of the thoughts I've had. I know the solution. Pinch head off, throw in ditch, and drive on. That's not scripture. Say amen. I've had those kind of thoughts. I've struggled with anger, rage. 4 years of college football, I don't know. You can blame it on anything you want to. The answer to everything is violence. Psalms 11:4 said, he who loveth violence hates his own soul. We live in a violent culture. It is not of God, it's of sin. It's the sin that fell on us when Adam fell. Got to deal thoroughly. Let's go on with this. Thefts. You ever steal something? I don't see myself as a thief, but I've actually stolen stuff. When you take something that doesn't belong to you, you just stole something. Thou shalt not steal. Covetousness. When's the last time you asked God to forgive you for covetousness? Nobody does. How do you know before adultery, theft, any of these other sins take place, the overt sins take place? Covetousness takes place before that act occurs. The word covetous means to long for, lust after, to desire, to long for, to lust after, to make yours, to possess for you. It may cause one to act hateful or hostile. Covetousness. Joyce and I were preaching out west in one of the Dakotas. And before we got to the camp, I said, you want to get something to eat? It was about lunchtime, and we pulled in this little grain town. How many of you know there's subcultures all over the United States, and you get out to the Dakotas, it's a different culture, okay? And the only thing in this town, it's a grain town. Railroad, rail yards going through, and big grain silos and stuff, and then they have a bowling alley, a little cafe, and a bar, and a few things like that. And so we pull into this little cafe. We walk in there, and we're obviously strangers. This is the local farmers, the ranchers eat at this place. And so when you walk in, everybody looks at you. They don't seat you. You just go in and find yourself a seat. But as we went in, we saw this great big glass cabinet, old-fashioned. It had two different shelves on it, and it had the desserts in there for the day. They had the pies and cakes, and they had this big pan of maple-frosted cinnamon buns with nuts on it. And I got news for you. When I saw them, I said, woo, when I leave this place, there's going to be one less of you in this place. Now you're leaving me. Listen, 11 years of police work, I'm a connoisseur of donuts. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, I know donuts. And I saw that, and so I endured the meal. We sat down, had on a roast beef, gravy sandwiches, carrots, and all of this. And I endured that, but in my mind, all I could think about was that donut. You tell me if I struggle with covetousness. Okay, you tell me. Lady, we ate our meal. Lady comes back. She says, would you like any dessert? Says my wife. She said, no, thank you. She said, sir, would you like any dessert? I said, yes, I want one of the maple frosted cinnamon buns with nuts. She said, I'll get it. This is not a Krispy Kreme. That's half air. I'm telling you, this is one mama baked in the back in the kitchen. And it's heavy. You can't eat it, hold it. You have to cut it with a fork. Okay, just, I've almost got enough saliva to digest a buffalo right now just thinking about this thing. Are any of you sugar heads? Some of you ain't, but my wife to take a little. I just love sugar. You put sugar on the tongue of a shoe, I'll eat it. I like sugar, okay? and this thing, and she brings it out and sets it down there. And I got news for you. I'm in my own world. I'm zoned. I'm saying, I hate this thing. And I get my old fork out, and I got about half of that thing eaten. I'm just power hitting, not even chewing it. And, you know, just getting this thing down. And Joyce says to me, "Are you going to offer me a bite of that?" Now, you tell me if I'm going to struggle with covetousness right now. To long for, to lust after, to possess as your own, to may cause one to act hateful or hostile. Three interchanges. She says, "Are you going to offer me a bite of that donut?" And I said, "I thought you said you didn't want any dessert." Come on, give me one amen from one guy out there who knows what I'm talking about. Just one amen. And then she says, "Well, as all I want is just a bite." I said, "If you want one, I'll get you your own." I would die for my wife, but she ain't getting a bite of my donut. How, you know, is this stupid or not? And then she snickered, because my wife knows me. I can't hide nothing from her. She knows I'm a mess over a donut right now. And so she kind of snickered, which ticked me off, because I hate for people to know what's really in here. Okay. My donut, yeah. If I'd have been packing, I'd have, never mind. And so she said, "Honey, is all I want is just a bite." Now, I know I'm a mess. I can't believe it just came out of me so now. I didn't even know. I was in my own little world, and my donut, I didn't know I'd made it mine, possession, all the things that I preach against, I'm guilty of. And I got this long for love. And she said, "Honey, is all I want is a bite." So I went vertical, and I said, "God, help me." And God said, "You're on your own, buddy." So I didn't know how to do it, so I just pushed it over to her. I says, "That's okay, I don't want any more." In other words, if I can't have it all, I don't want any. I used to spank my kids for acting like this, okay? So I pushed it over to her, and she took it. I couldn't believe it. She started eating my donut. And I'm going into orbit over this. And I cried out to God for grace, which is what I have written a book. The sixth book I wrote was on grace. They're on tdharmon.com if you're interested in getting any of our books, The Essentials of the Christian Life. And book number 6 is on grace. And I cried out for grace. I said, "Oh, God, give me grace. Would you please forgive me?" And God says, "You know I will. I always do. Of course I forgive you, cleanse you. And I know what's next. I got to ask her to forgive me." I said, "Honey, do you believe this?" And she said, "Yeah." Seen this happen before. And I said, "Would you forgive me?" I said, "Can you believe I did this? I'm so selfish over a stinking donut." I said, "I've asked God to forgive me for covetousness. Would you forgive me?" And she said, "Yes." And then she pushed back one little bite she had left of that thing and pushed it back. Didn't really help, but it was a step in the right direction. But I had to deal with it. I wish I could say that's the only time I've ever been that covetous, that selfish. I was taking Joyce out to eat fancy one time, and as we're going through the drive-thru, come on, help me with that. You ain't let me take out all of them. And I says to her, I said, "Honey, do you want anything?" And she always says, "No." I said, "Do you want any fries?" She says, "No, I'll just have a few of yours." I can mainline fries, you know what I mean? Let's move on to another one, lasciviousness and evil eye. Anybody out here have the gift of an evil eye? Can any of you give a dirty look? Man, I've got them down. If you want lessons after the service, I'll give them to you. I mean, I can give it. If looks could kill, how many of you might be guilty of homicide at least once in your life? To people you love, would you agree with this? These are people you love. My sweet little wife, she's a gray-haired gal. She's a little 5'3", and she can give me a look every once in a while, and I know what it means, and I don't like it. So I give her one back. We don't cuss and swear at each other, just give each other dirty looks. Only it happened once is the reason I'm sharing that with you, okay? So. Blasphemy. Pride. Finally, something I don't struggle with. Foolishness. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Now, I got to conclude this. I've already taken more time than I've been allowed, and let me say this. Jesus has taken care of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We got a sin issue. He died for it. For He, that's God the Father, made Him, that's God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Did you know Jesus did not die for His sin, for He had no sin? And with no sin, you cannot die. Did you know that Jesus died for your sins and my sins? The stuff we talk about. By the way, if I lovingly could tell you this, if I had no sin, but the covetousness over one donut, it would be enough to estrange me from God and damn me from eternal life. Just one. And if you don't think that's true, go back to Genesis and see one piece of fruit got us in this mess. You know who He is? He's a holy God. You know who we are? Sinful man. How are the two ever going to meet? God designed a plan. The gospel was His design. And Christ came to earth and lived a sinless life, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a like me. And who wrote that? An ex-slave trader. John Newton was a vile, vulgar, immoral, godless man. And the grace of God reached into his life and forgave him. David said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Want to walk with God? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship, koinonia, oneness. Nothing between. My wife and I know what it is to have fellowship, and there's nothing between us because we deal with our sin. And then you get a taste of that. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing. We have fellowship with our kids, with our grandchildren, because we all know we're sinners and we can deal with the stinking sin that shows up. And it shows up in our lives. It happens. We can deal with it through the blood of Christ. You know what repentance is? Because you can't be saved without it. It's turning away from our desire to be independent from God. It's in me. I want to try to live this life without Him, without grace. I want to walk with Him without His provision. It won't happen. Never has, never will. The why of God sending His own Son. I'll close with this verse. There are many more. Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him." This is all messianic writing by Isaiah. He's talking of the Messiah. "The Lord Jehovah laid upon Him, Adonai, God the Son, the iniquity of us all." You want a cleansing from your sin? Go to God in Jesus' name. Repent of your own desire to make it on your own and say, "I cannot make this without You, God. Without Your provision, Jesus, who paid the debt of my sin. Oh God, would You forgive me? Come into my life. Cleanse me of my sin and help me walk with You." He says, "I'll do it." And there is no other way than through Jesus. God has made no other provision. If you and I could attain our rightness with God in our own self-righteousness, God would have never sent His Son to die on the cross. He'd have never done it. But He did send Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you make the little area you're sitting a sanctuary where you can go vertical and do business with God? I don't know where you're at. You don't even know where I'm at. There are times I don't even know my own mind, but I know this, God always does. Maybe right now you just go vertical to Him. Maybe you were walking with God at one time and you stopped. Maybe you were walking with God at one time and you knew it. You just walked away. You knew God wanted you to go a certain way, you went another way. Maybe you've never walked with God. Maybe you've never known the joy of forgiveness, of cleansing. "Unto Him who loveth us and hath washed us from our sins in His own blood." sacrificial lamb of Jesus takes away the sin of the world. It is not something you can inherit. It's something you must receive on your own. If you've been away from God, turn back to Him. He'll meet you where you're at. If you've never known Him as your Savior, receive Him this morning. How? By grace through faith. There is no other way. Ask Him to cleanse you of your sin. Come into your life and be your Savior. He'll do it. He'll do it. Like the woman at the well, Jesus said, if you only knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. That water is the Holy Spirit. It wells up in us like a spring unto everlasting life. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. Is there anyone that with uplifted hand would just say, God has spoken to me this morning, and I have done something with what He's said, whether it's getting back walking with God or receiving Christ as your Savior. If you'd like in on this prayer, would you just slip your hand up and put it down wherever you're at? Say, I want in on this prayer time. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Good. 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 Well, Lord, I only see hands. You see hearts. Nothing magic about lifting a hand. But God, there is some good evidence that You deal with the hearts when we physically respond to You. God, we've laughed this morning and hopefully at ourselves and our foolish attempts to try to right our ship and make ourselves right with You on our own. Somehow would You take the prayers, feeble as we are, that have been offered up to You and hear and answer them. May Christians here this morning leave closer to You than what they were when they came, stirred. And God, it's so easy to walk away and forget, but Lord, while You're moving us, we're easier to steer. We've hammered the iron while it's hot. Bend us, move us some way in a direction closer to You. And Father, there may have been one here this morning that has received You as Savior. I pray so. Would You seal with them with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption? May that new life that You promise, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Make us new, dear God. We don't want to reform the old. We want to be made new. Pray Your blessings on the remainder of this day. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.